There's a handout going around, so we'll talk about that in just a minute. I'm going to go ahead and open with a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Father God, we do thank you. We thank you on this day that we have set aside to honor fathers, and we do recognize the importance of that role, and especially in the bringing up of the family. And we just pray that the material that we look at will continue to be helpful, continue to be practical, and we can continue to edify one another through this process. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, I've passed out an article. It's by John Roseman, which I have passed out an article by him before. And I told you when I passed that one out that he's a secular guy who gives advice on parenting. He's in the paper, which you can see this one came out of my paper. And because he's secular, you know, it's a take it or leave it kind of situation. This is not a thus saith the Lord kind of a deal. This is more of a wisdom issue. And I wouldn't even go so far as to say what he's saying, even though he's secular, what he's saying here is absolutely biblical. I want you to read it and think about it and tell me what we'll interact next week, because you haven't had time to read it. But I'd like for you to read it and tell me what you think. This is something that has come up before, and I have had people in Christian circles who are good parents have disagreed with my thinking on this. So you are welcome to disagree with Dr. Roseman and with me. I happen to agree with what he's saying here. But again, this is one of some things I've told you. You know, the Bible says this, we just need to go with it. This one I'm saying, I think this is wise, but I'm open to interaction. Now I know I got y'all curious. I hope that's good, because maybe it'll make you want to read the article. Let me just kind of recap where we are. A number of you were here last week. Some of you weren't. So we're going to kind of bring everybody together, do a quick review of what we transitioned to last week. And I thought it might even be good to kind of step out and remember where we've come and where we're going. We're in a section of our material where we're talking about how to raise wise and godly children. We've been in this section for a good bit of time. And we've already talked about training your child to obey. It's kind of the number one priority. We talked about dealing with rebellion and spanking. And then we've been in this section on training in righteousness. And we introduced it talking about how the goal is to impart good character into your children. And of course, obviously, the gospel is bound up in that, and we've talked about that. And then we've specifically been focusing on the content of what you want to impart to your children. Not that we're going to give an exhaustive treatment of this. The list could go on and on. But I wanted to do more than just say, teach them good things and then move on. So we're going to get into a little more detail. We've been doing that. And we've seen how practical, for example, the book of Proverbs is in giving us wisdom that we need to train our children in righteousness. And we spent however many weeks it was dealing with some of the major themes in Proverbs that I have covered in times past in this class, when it was just a men's class. And we went back through those things and talked about how each of those ideas or themes would be applicable and would give us wisdom in raising our kids. And we worked all the way through that. We got through the entire list. I think it was like 13 items. And I had said before we even started on that in addition to the book of Proverbs, the various lists of positive and negative character traits that are given to Christians in the New Testament are also very helpful in teaching us how to train our children. And we've dealt with the question a couple times, so I won't try to do it again this morning, but we've raised the question. In fact, I let John Piper raise the question in an early article that I handed out to you about, is it really fair to train kids who, they're born unbelievers, obviously, and for some period of time, we know they're not Christians, and for some period of time, we may not be sure they're Christians, even though they may make some kind of profession. Is it really fair to hold them to standards given in the New Testament that are given for Spirit-filled believers? And the short answer is, yes, we should still hold them to that. We know that no one can keep those standards. Even Christians can't keep them perfectly with the Spirit. So we're not saying that. But we are saying that it's good to put those things in front of them. It's good to hold them accountable for that. For a number of reasons. One, it presents to them the contrast between what's going on in their heart and what should be going on in their heart, which is a good introduction to the gospel. That's probably one of the biggest benefits of doing that. A second thing is, if they learn these things, which even as unbelievers, they can learn good behavior, good manners and things like that, they'll have a head start if they become what we hope they become in receiving the gospel and become Christians. And last but not least, by doing this kind of training, you're going to be a blessing to yourself and those around your family, because who wants a bunch of kids who are not trained in these kind of things? The alternative is to let them go, and we know where that goes. So, quick summary there. And then last week, I said that in light of this idea that I thought it would be helpful to look at some New Testament lists, we're going to just pick one list. I'm going to walk you through it kind of like we did with the Proverbs, and I'm going to leave it to you to go and continue the process of looking at these things in Scripture. It should never end. So we're going to spend the next few weeks looking at a particular passage, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7, four short verses. And we're going to think about how the characteristics listed there would apply to our kids. I mentioned last week, 1 Corinthians 13 is a well-known chapter. It's known as the love chapter. And it focuses on the importance, the all-supreme importance of love, as the whole New Testament actually does. Love is one of those virtues that's all-encompassing. You can't think of any virtue that a person might have or any good character they might have. It doesn't somehow come back to having love for God and love for your fellow man. So dealing with love is a good thing. That's one reason I selected this passage. And in this particular passage, Paul spends the whole chapter on love, but in this particular section, these four verses, Paul focuses on what does a truly loving person look like? How do they behave? And we're thinking about our kids and their behavior, so I thought, what a great section to focus on. So that's why I picked it. And I also mentioned, again, this is just a quick review before we delve into our material today. I mentioned last week we'll be using a translation done by Anthony Thistleton in his commentary on 1 Corinthians. This is one of the commentaries I happen to own. Big old fat thing. And he's a good scholar. He's helpful. He can be a tough read. Anyway, we're going to be using a translation he did, because I like the way that his translation brings out the nuances of the original Greek over and above what we might have in some of our standard translations. And I'm not putting down our standard translations. I just think the things he brings out in his translation really make the passage come alive. And so we see, instead of love is patient, he translates love waits patiently. Not a significant difference in meaning, but I think it has more punch. Instead of love is kind, love shows kindness, and so forth. So this is how we're going to work our way through. We're going to take each of these phrases, and I'm not going to spend near as much time on each of these phrases as I did like each theme in Proverbs. So this should move more quickly, but we're still going to deal with each subject, albeit more quickly. And then when I get done, I'm going to throw that question at you that I've been throwing at you all along. So how do we apply this to our kids? So that's how it's going to work. That make sense, everybody? All right, let's move ahead. 13:4, love waits patiently. Just a few things. Well, one slide for each of these, basically, is what I'm going to give you. The word for patient means long-tempered as opposed to short-tempered or long-suffering. I was always kind of tickled when I took Hebrew. I don't know if those of you who are Hebrew students, you know what the literal word or phrase is for patience in the Hebrew? Long of nose, right? Which is funny to me, because we think of a long nose in association with being a liar for whatever reason, because of the story of Pinocchio. But to the Hebrews, being long of nose was to be patient. And I'm not sure how that works either, but that's how they did it. Anyhow, that's that idea, being patient. In other words, when it talks about love waits patiently, we're saying that love is slow to be roused to resentment. So somebody may do something that you could naturally resent them doing, but you're going to be slow to do that. It's not to say you never have that response, maybe in an appropriate situation, but it's not going to be something you're not going to be quick-tempered. Love bears patiently with provocation. Again, similar idea. And love is not quick to assert its rights or resent an injury. Now, this almost sounds un-American. We assert our rights in this country. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing when it comes to citizens and expecting governments to live up to what they should live up to. But on a personal level, we need to be slow about that. That's what this is telling us. With the people we love, we're going to bear with them. Thistleton, the commentary whose translation I'm using, makes this comment, kind of a provocative or thoughtful comment. He says, love waits patiently, not only because it deals patiently with the loved one, which we kind of basically said, but also because it recognizes that the right timing plays a huge part in securing the welfare of the other. Love does not blunder in. So he picks up on a little bit different idea out of the word. Patience does involve timing, doesn't it? In other words, if someone provokes or does something that's a problem, your first response is to hold back, to lay back, to hang in there, give it some time. You may eventually have to act. We're not saying, you know, you just forever just act as a doormat when someone is behaving in a way that's not good. But he picks up on the idea of waiting and says sometimes a person you love requires a certain kind of timing. They might not be ready for something that you would be inclined to say to them, or they might need to be taken through a process to prepare them for something that you need to give them or what have you. So it just recognizes that, you know, people just can't immediately be ready to do the things that we might wish they were. So that was kind of, I thought, a helpful idea. Don't blunder in. Think about things. Think about timing. That's it. That's all I'm going to give you on that one. One slide. How about that? So, and again, I have things that I'll be able to bring to you in response to my question, but I want to throw it to you first, as we've been doing. That seems to work well. How does this apply to our kids? Anybody have thoughts on that?
Our kids are, naturally doesn't seem like a strong enough word, impatience.
Yes, they are. Yeah.
It's definitely something that you need to instill in your kids.
It's also very anti our current culture, because everything is so instant gratification.
Yes.
Now, it's really fighting an uphill battle to try to teach them that.
Yeah, you're right about that. I mean, it's, you know, we have since the invention of the microwave and the internet, you know, I mean, just everything is so, it used to be, I heard somebody comment on this one time, since the invention of Google, which has now become a verb in our vocabulary, it's no longer acceptable to us to not know something. It used to be, you know, somebody would raise a question and say, I don't know. I don't know if I could look that up somehow, or I don't know what the answer is to that. Now it's like, oh, and then get your phone out and you want to Google it. You know, the simplest of fact, we just have to know. We have to know now. So this does not tend to breed patience, as you say. And as you could go back to Stephen, you know, we're all impatient, but our kids almost tend to be caricatures of our vices in a sense, because they have not learned to put the veneers on of, which are sometimes helpful veneers. I'm not criticizing that completely, but they haven't learned to buffer that. They just let it out just exactly as it is, and that's where we have to step in and begin our training. Yeah, good comments there. Any other thoughts on that, on this one?
Well, in a similar way. Tend to think, because a child's lifespan hasn't been that long, or even a teenager's, they can only think in terms of the period of time in which they've been here.
Yeah.
And so they don't have a long-term scope of what decades.
Yes.
Like,
that's
waiting
true.
On the Lord for years rather than just a day or a few hours.
Yeah, that is very true in so many respects, isn't it? It's just like even in terms of, you know, somebody who's 50 years old, a year is only 1/50th of their life. Someone who's 2 years old, a year is half their life. You know, and I think it's probably not a good illustration for this group because most of you haven't seen this, but back in the day when we used to show films in a classroom, we had these things called reels. And it was like a film that went around the tape and it went past the light and showed the movie. Anyways, you start off with a big reel full of tape, and it would go on to a reel in the middle of the other one. in the beginning, the big reel where the film was coming off of was big and it was turning very slow. And by the time you got to the end of the movie, the roles reversed. The take-up reel was turning slow and the feed wheel was going like that. And that's kind of the way our life feels, you know. In the beginning, everything seems slow, but by the end, I'm getting close to this time when the wheel's kind of doing the fast turning business, right? And so we're all different places along that continuum. But yeah, you're right. So that's one thing to keep in mind, even with your kids, in terms of being patient with them, being impatient, I suppose.
Right, and as far as it relates to love, you're looking out for the best interest of someone.
Yeah.
And the temptation can be, okay, the solution to a problem must be immediate, when maybe the most loving thing is that it not be immediate.
Yeah.
That you wait on the Lord. There's a lesson to be learned.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true. Well, let me just give you a few things that I thought of about this. We need to teach our kids that in life, they often won't get their way. Shock of all shocks. But they really don't seem to get that. They feel like they should always get their way. And of course, they learn very quickly they don't, but they need to be really taught that as an idea. And they need to be taught that they often will have to wait to get things that they want. So even if they do get something they want, it takes a while. And of course, you know, get into the wait business and how long that seems to them. It just seems like an eternity, you know. We need to teach them that others, especially their siblings and maybe others who are close to them, their peers, their parents even, will often do things that they find upsetting, annoying. And it doesn't necessarily mean that their siblings are being bad or mean, although it might be that they're doing that. But sometimes they can be upsetting and annoying even when they're just living life. It's just we're in each other's space sometimes. Two people can't do the same thing at the same time with the same toy or something. And so just by virtue of that reality, a sibling gets to the toy first, and that's a frustration. They have to learn to live with that. So they need to learn to accept these things with a good attitude. These are realities. They need to recognize those realities, and they need to have a good attitude about it. All right. See, we're moving a little quicker through this stuff than we did through the Proverbs, which is part of the plan. So, all right, let's take the next thing that's given to us in 1 Corinthians 13. Love shows kindness. To provide something beneficial to someone is an act of kindness. The root of the verb here, going back to the original, means useful. And therefore, the main idea of this word is to be disposed to be useful, which I thought was helpful because when I first hear kindness, that useful is not the first word that comes to mind. And I think there is the ideas that come with kindness that are probably included in the word, part of the semantic range, if you will. But there's an emphasis on usefulness, so we want to keep those both ideas in mind. And then Thistleton has this to say, the word suggests the warm, generous welcome the Christian always gives his brothers and does his utmost to be thoughtful, helpful, there's that idea again, and kind, always in a pleasant way. So there's really kind of, I see kind of two ideas or themes involved here. One is the idea of pleasantness, what we normally associate with kindness. But there's the idea of being kind in the sense of being useful or helpful to others. So those two ideas are kind of bound up in this. And these are two things that are important in a relationship where you love someone. You're going to be kind to them, you're going to be warm towards them, generous, and you're going to be useful and helpful toward them. Those two ideas. So, how does this apply to our kids? There is overlap between the word, you know, what we would think of in terms of service, and the meaning of this word in the original. Yeah, I would say so for sure. Lots of overlap, and we're going to see more and more overlap as we go. One reason I'm going to move a little quicker because some of this is going to overlap with what we covered in Proverbs, and some of this is going to overlap, even some of the phrases within this very couple of verses overlap each other a little bit. In some ways, that's good, because we get come at the same thing from different angles. It never hurts us to hear things a few times, since we're slow learners. But yeah, serve would be included in that for sure. Yeah, I think when the younger kids want to be helpful, and then when they actually could be helpful, they lose interest. Have you noticed that? That was just my observation. It's like when they're little, I want to help, I want to do that, you know, and they really, okay, yeah, here, you just over here and work on this, hey, thank you, you know, and then later when they really get to where they really got some skills and they're able to do some things, and hey, you want to help, oh, hey, I was busy working on homework, you know. Yeah, but that's, you know, just part of the nature of it all.
I think this is another thing where modeling comes in, because, you know, if we're being useful and helpful to other people, you know, stepping in situations where they're in need of assistance or, you know, just a demonstration of kindness, you know, that's going to show our children how to do that.
Yeah.
And bringing them along in the process. We're making this meal for somebody because they just have a baby or because they are sick, you know, why don't you help me make this meal for this person?
Yeah.
You know? That is kind of bringing them along in the process where you're modeling, but they're also participating.
Yeah, that's true. We never want to forget modeling. And, of course, this list immediately, you know, hits us in the face when we look at it. And then we begin to say, oh, yeah, how does this apply to our kids? And so, yeah, and that's where modeling comes in. That's where, you know, those two things go together. So that's always good to keep that in mind. You're right.
Well, this may move away from thinking and love in terms of passive feelings, moving into actual actions that you apply to the other person.
Yeah, and very much so in New Testament love. I'm not going to say there's no feeling. I've seen people try to go that far with it. I think that's a distortion. But, yeah, there's much more to love than just a warm feeling, which is how we have dumbed it down in our own cultural use of the term, unfortunately. And, of course, love is a complex word in New Testament and in our everyday usage. There are many shades and types of love and so forth. We've got to keep that in mind as well. Yes.
And so I see with many times, like with marriages, sometimes if there's a maybe more laid back personality than the other, sometimes there's a clash in there because, like, why can't you help me? And they don't see that there is need to help unless the person just whines about it.
Yeah.
And so yep. I like the fact that ties in with kindness, like just putting yourself in their shoes a little bit.
That's a very good insight. And in fact, it's. You've almost read my notes ahead. No, that's good. Yeah, let me throw some of these at you since that kind of goes in line with that. We need to teach our kids to be proactive in being helpful and pleasant to others. We want to teach them. This might kind of strike you as, what? That wasn't the first one you were expecting on the list. Here I'm focusing on the pleasant as opposed to helpful. How to greet people. Have you thought about this with your kids? Some kids are naturally good greeters. In fact, maybe they're all too good at greeters. You might have to teach them to back off a little bit. But there are many kids who are naturally shy, and they don't do well with this. So you know, you bring them in the room, and their natural reaction is going to be what they have when they're real young. You say, now, Johnny, this is Mrs. So-and-so, you know, and so and Johnny's like, you know, that. Or, you know, what happens when if I walk into the room and you're sitting here and I just ignore you as an adult, I can do that, but it feels kind of weird, doesn't it? Isn't it kind of expected, natural to say, hey, how you doing? To Tim or whoever's sitting, you know, you greet people. And there's a lot to greeting. There's a whole teaching on greeting in the Bible. The Bible talks a lot about greeting. You know, Paul in his letters makes a point that so-and-so greets so-and-so, because that's through a letter. Here I'm talking about in person. But there's some basic things you can teach your kids about greeting. And once they get that down, they can actually be more comfortable. And it will do amazing things for them in getting them through life in relationship with other people. Just a simple little thing like that. You know, I taught all my kids Okay. Something as simple as this. Tim, I'm going to come up. Hi, Tim. How you doing?
Hey, Bob. I'm all right.
Okay. Now let me try that again. Hey, Tim, how's it going?
That's a good handshake.
Okay. There was a difference there, wasn't there? That's a simple little thing. But it was a way. Because what is a greeting doing? A greeting is affirming the value of the other person and your excitement in seeing them. That's kind of what you're really doing there, right? And it's a way of being kind to them and showing them love. That's what this is all about. So you can teach your kids that, and you can even teach your kids to say, hi, Mrs. So-and-so, or I'm old school, so even if you go with the Southern version, you know, Mr. Bob as opposed to Mr. Connolly, I'm fine with that, you know, whatever. That shows a respect for elders. I like to see that personally. Just think about that. Think about teaching your kids to greet. Simple little thing. Don't want to overdo it, but thought it was worth throwing on the list. Now here's Linda Beth's point right here. Teach them to be aware of the needs of others. You are not going to be helpful if you don't know what the need is. You must first be aware that there is a need. And that is something that requires proactive, a sort of a proactive mindset towards others around you. And some people are more natural about this than others. And I got to tell you, I'm not natural at this. My wife is very natural at this. My wife just walks into a room and immediately knows all the needs and starts working on them for other people. And I'm not real good about that. I have to tell myself, Bob, you're supposed to be aware of needs. There's a need here. Do something about this, Bob. The old self-taught business going on there, right? You want to teach your kids. There are needs going on. Be aware. Didn't you see that? Don't wait for me to come up and say, hey, so-and-so needs help. Why don't you go help them? That's okay. But why didn't they see that need? And I'm not saying chew them out because they didn't see the need, but try to teach them that there's a virtue in seeing the need of other people. And then, step one, see the need. Step two, offer, i.e. volunteer, to help. Now, it's okay if somebody asks you for help and you're willing to help. That's good. But how about you don't wait until somebody asks you? You actually say, hey, can I help you with that? How about that? That's a good thing, isn't it? Something we're not all very good at. Again, I confess, I'm the worst offender in that category. But we want kids. And have you met helpful kids? There's not a lot of them, but they are around, right? That just, you think, they are such a delight when they're over at the house, and instead of you feeling like you have to constantly guard your stuff because they're going to destroy things or they're acting weird or whatever, these kids are behaving themselves. And not only that, but they're noticing needs and saying, hey, can I help you with that? It's like, wow, that's really cool. What if our kids were all like that? What if we trained them that way? That would be good, wouldn't it? So there's some things to think about. Here's another one. Have discernment about when their help is needed and when it's not. Now, we don't want somebody who, we've all had the experience of someone who, they're trying to be helpful, but you really don't want that kind of help. Thank you very much. So, you know, teach them to be a little discerning about it. And if they misjudge, to be sensitive to based on the response that they get, that maybe the person wasn't, that maybe is not as helpful as you thought it would be. Good thought. Nice that you had it in mind. You're being proactive. But it's not always, you know, helpful if they don't really need the help. So that's something to keep in mind. Yeah.
This is difficult to study other people, body language.
Yeah.
Impressions that they're communicating without their words.
Oh, they are.
And so you're, I don't know how to do this, but to train your child to be observant of what the other person is communicating.
It is hard. And if we don't, some people are more natural. Like I said, my wife just seems to, how she got that way, I have no idea. I like to think it's just inborn somehow, maybe with her. But for those of us who it's not natural, that's not an excuse. We still have to figure out how to figure it out. And part of it is recognizing the importance of it and making it a priority in our life, and recognizing we should be doing it. I think that's step one. And then we have to start figuring out how to get there. Yeah, Natalie.
Is this sort of a practical thing that I've experienced in relation to what you're saying? I spent a little bit of time in preschool when I was doing my training to become a teacher. And they have this whole thing about learning body language from other people. And so you show pictures of a happy face and a sad face, and you just kind of walk through that and then kind of role play. You know, if I'm acting like this, am I happy or sad or mad or, you know, whatever? And it kind of teaches them to be aware of what that sort of body language is telling them. So.
Yeah, that would be good. Affirmation could be helpful too, because everybody has a good day once in a while and does something well. And if you can affirm your kids and behavior that is good behavior, and be, you know, they tell us this, as I had management training at work when I was a manager years ago, and they would always say, it's not good enough to say, hey, you're just a great guy, or you're just a great gal, you know, keep it up, good job, thumbs up. Now, well, that feels kind of good, but real helpful affirmation is, hey, Susie, you know, I've noticed that when situations come up where people need help, you just seem to know what's needed, and you really are good about jumping in. And people just so much appreciate that about you. I appreciate that about you. And I just want to thank you for being that kind of person. I think that's really great, you know, or something, you know. So, and that's with your kids. I think you can kind of point out good things about them. We have a tendency, and boy, be careful about this. We have a tendency to talk about our kids' bad habits. And we have a tendency to talk about our kids' bad habits in front of them, but not to them, as though they're not hearing us. They hear you, believe me, and that's bad to do that, I think. I think you're confirming them in bad behavior to do that. I'm not saying don't correct them when they do bad things wrong. I'm just saying, like, if you say, yeah, you know, little Joey, he's just such a mess. He never listens to anything anybody tells him. He's just always causing problems. I just don't know what to do with him. And you're saying that in front of Joey to your friend. Not good. Not good. If Joey has a problem, deal with Joey. But how about the reverse would be good? You know, I'm really proud of the way Joey, you know, takes up for his little sister and helps, you know, something like that. And Joey hears that. That affirms Joey in that kind of behavior. So it's a way of encouraging good behavior. And again, you know, we want to bring it back to, you know, this is not a substitute for the gospel. It doesn't make them a Christian because they're well behaved. But we're just talking about teaching good character here. And that's one way you do it. You affirm good behavior. It's a good thing to do. Let's see. To be dependable. You know, there are some people want to be helpful because they like the affirmation they get from other people when they're being helpful, like the good response, like, hey, I'm going to help you move this weekend, and oh, great, thanks, you know, I appreciate that. They like that feeling, hey, the old great thanks, that felt good. Well, some people shortcut that, and here's what I see goes on. They will make a promise like that. They get the affirmation. They get the good feeling. Well, now we got what we needed. They don't show up to help you move that weekend. That's one way of not being dependable. They said they were going to be there, and they weren't. But you want your kids to be dependable and follow through on things. And you can rely on them to be what they need to be. And last but not least, we want to train our kids to be skillful, careful, and hardworking, so they can be helpful. So these are sort of prerequisites to being helpful. If they don't have any skills, they're going to be limited in how much help they can give, right? Now, of course, I know kids don't, when they're real little, you don't expect them to have a whole lot of skills, but let's get started early. And, you know, like, and I was able to do this with some of my kids, like my youngest son, now he kind of took to this, I will say, but I was able to train him a lot of construction-type skills that I have. And he helps people all the time with construction-type things. And he's skilled. He's able to do it. In fact, he's actually gotten better than me in some areas. He comes over and helps me with things, and I think, how did he get better than me? Well, he has continued to develop his skills. He's learned the value of skills. Now, he's an adult, of course. And in being careful, you know, if you think about this, if you go help somebody clean their house and you drop something that's valuable, accidents happen, But if you're not a careful person, if you tend to be a person that's kind of like a bull in a china shop, as we say, your helpfulness is limited. So you want to teach your kids to be careful about things, be careful helpers. And then hardworking. Sometimes people come over and say, yeah, I want to come over and help. And then they're just kind of standing around. You know, and if you ask them, oh, yeah, we'll grab an end of the whatever we're working on here. But they're not. A hard worker is somebody that gets in there and works hard and is used to working hard. And I would say to do this with your kids in their work for you. And here's what I found. It's kind of an interesting phenomenon. But with my kids, I didn't feel like they were very helpful, even though I worked very hard on getting them to be helpful. And of all the areas, we failed in many areas. I feel like if there's any area I did pretty well in, it was teaching my kids to work hard. I don't think any of them would tell you today that, yeah, no, Dad didn't teach us to work hard. But it never felt like they were working very hard. But when they went to work for somebody else, they were so used to working hard. And the other person, they didn't have maybe the baggage in the relationship. And they were getting paid for it on top of that when I didn't necessarily always pay them. And so the other people who received the benefit of that from my kids would say, man, your kids are so helpful and hardworking. I'd be like, really? Never noticed. So don't be discouraged if they don't seem helpful to you. Keep working on it because they can be helpful to others. And that's what you're really after anyways. I mean, of course, you'd like them to be helpful to you, but, you know, it's really, you want more than that. So that's my thoughts on that. Any other thoughts or interaction about that or questions?
Being hardworking is an act of love because if you do a poor job on something, you're making a job harder on someone else.
Yes.
And that is not loving to them.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, being helpful is a complicated thing. You know, it involves hard work, it involves smart work, it involves careful, you know. There's a lot to it. That's kind of what I'm fleshing in here with all this. But it's all, like you say, a part of love. All right, let's see how we're looking here. I think we probably have time for one more, maybe. Let's give it a shot. Love does not burn with envy. A little bit about the Greek word used here. It's kind of an interesting word. It can be used negatively or positively. It basically just means to have strong passion about something. For example, eagerly desire the greater gifts. But that's not how it's being used in 1 Corinthians 13. Here, when it's used negatively, it means to burn with envy. It's just the Greek student in me that has to explain those things to you, even though you say, why didn't you just tell me it means burn with envy? And that's what the translation said, and move on. Never mind. All right. Love does not begrudge the status and honor of another, but delights in it for the sake of the other. Now, this gets to the root of it, I think. You don't begrudge the status and honor of another, but delights in it for the sake of the other. There's a genuine gladness about the well-being and benefit of another person. A genuine gladness about it. Even when maybe it costs you. There was a story I saw, a movie I saw recently. I won't tell you the name of it, so it won't be too much of a spoiler. Where it was, you know, it was a movie made by Christians, and it was about it was focused on a family, and it was a Christian family, and they were involved in a sports event. And there was a big buildup at one part of the movie where they were going to go to this big sports event. Everybody was nervous about it, and they were practicing, and you're kind of anticipating, yeah, they're going to go to this thing, and they're going to get first place, and it's going to be yay, you know, and so forth. But the Christian makers of this movie put a different twist on it. They had the Christian family, in the writing of the story, come in like second or third, and which, you know, they didn't do too bad. And then the first place winners, when they won, they went over and were so excited for the first place winners, along with being excited about their own win. I thought, now that brought out a good character quality that you could have missed if you'd made them the winners. So that's an idea we want to get used to thinking in terms of. Not just, we all like it when we succeed and we do well, of course, but what about having that care for others? So, how does this apply to our kids? What do we teach them?
Sort of the flip side of empathy. I think a lot of times we think, oh, it's easy to rejoice with those who rejoice.
Yeah.
But really, it's not.
Yeah.
It's not always in a way. Because so often I see people, whenever I tell them good news, or you know, you see people interacting and they hear something really good happening, and they immediately say something about something that's not going well for them, or mm-hmm. how that doesn't always work out for them. And you can tell that they're comparing, and they're not living in the moment with that other person.
Yeah.
And truly being excited for them. They sort of put on the show, and then they immediately, their thoughts go to, well, things aren't going that well for me.
Yeah.
Yeah,
that's good insight. That is a form of envy showing here, isn't it? Maybe they wouldn't think of it that way, but that really is.
This is a hard one to teach.
What's that?
I mean, you can teach kids to be patient, you can teach them to be kind, but to teach them not to envy, I feel like that's so internal that it's hard.
It is hard.
And some kids are more inclined to be egocentric and everything is about them and they can't feel outside themselves.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think one of my thoughts on this is to go for underlying attitudes and underlying things that are behind that. That's where you have to kind of do a little go behind. You can't just come out and command, don't be envious. I mean, you can say that you're being envious and that's not good, but there's some underlying attitudes that go with this. Let me run through what I got here, and we address some of the underlying attitudes, I think. Teach them. First of all, God is a giver of all good things. He gives to whom he pleases. We know this from Scripture. So that helps, first of all. You know, it's from God. And God in his sovereignty is free to choose who he wants to bless and who he withholds blessing from for whatever reason, or blesses in a different way. To be content. So contentedness is a cousin to this one. Be content and thankful for whatever God has provided them. If you're content and thankful for what you have, it's much easier to be happy when someone else benefits, because you have what you have and you're happy about it. You're thankful. And as we've already said, to be genuinely glad when others are blessed and genuinely sad when others suffer. But if you have the first two as kind of a backdrop to that, that can kind of get you there in terms of the background. I think that's all we got there. Yeah. All right. So we're gonna stop here. Any other quick thoughts or anything on that? Yeah, Amy.
It reminds me of, I know we've talked in the past about how, like at birthday parties or Christmas, parents have the tendency of giving both kids or all the kids the same exact thing because of the arguing, and they don't want to have to deal with the fighting.
Uh-huh.
This just stands out to me, the envy of, look what they got. Oh, I want that. And so then instead of dealing with that issue, the heart issue, the attitudes, it's more or less like a cover-up of, okay, we'll just keep the peace. Everybody gets the same.
Mm.
Nobody gets anything better than the other. And it's undermining, teaching them that life is not fair.
Yeah.
You're not going to get everything you want. And it is up to God to bless or to not bless and to be thankful. The contentment of whether you got a dollar or $10 or somebody else got $100, are you thankful for what you have?
Yeah.
Are you always looking to somebody else and and saying, I deserve that. You know, why didn't I get that?
Yeah.
But I think as parents, we have to be careful of seeing, of not just trying to not want to deal with the problem and finding an easy solution to it, keeping the peace, but really looking at what is the most important thing here. It is teaching our children not to envy others. And it ties into the bottom one, to be genuinely glad when others are blessed and genuinely sad. Well, if they're genuinely sad for somebody else, then if we are applying all of it, kindness would then kick in.
Yeah.
Would see them then show kindness by meeting a need that somebody else had. So they all start to go hand in hand together.
Yeah, that's good. Those are good insights. And you know, we do worry about showing favoritism. There's that concern. But at the same time, yeah, because not everybody's equal, you can't treat everybody equal and really be fair in the end anyways. You know, there's a lot of reasons why you treat one different than the other. And sometimes you can explain that, but sometimes, like you say, you might fall back on just, you know, be thankful and don't be so quick to get wound up just because you didn't get to be the center of attention this time, you know. It's their turn in the spotlight, as it were. Yeah, Nancy.
And you might guard them against what they hear from the world. What we deserve and what we don't deserve.
Oh, yeah.
You know, because that's all over the place. Well, you deserve this, and we, Yeah. You do this for all, you know, just in,
you deserve better.
Yeah, in marketing.
Yeah.
Anything, something bad, oh, well, nobody deserves that. Well, actually, yes.
They do. Yeah, you deserve even worse.
So when you understand what we deserve, then you can be really happy for them. They didn't get what they deserved.
Yeah. Yay. No, that's true. You're right. And that's a great perspective. That's one thing that we, knowing our relationship, our true relationship before God, apart from grace, helps us face all of life, because we know what we ultimately deserve from God, and anything else is fantastic. The fact that I'm not burning in hell right this moment, things are great, you know. And Michonne.
Venus is strongly tied to whether or not they see themselves as the center of the universe, so to speak. I've heard from an anonymous person who runs child care out of her house that, you know, you'll have a situation where, you know, somebody comes in and all the children find out that it's that person's birthday, and everyone's response is, oh, well, let's have a conversation about my birthday. My birthday's coming up.
Yeah. Yeah.
Except for one child in particular that might be getting some good training at home that says, oh, happy birthday.
Yeah.
You know, where, you know, just the understanding that it doesn't always have to come back to about you.
Yeah. So we're basically teaching the kids to be other-centered as opposed to self-centered. And that's what love is, isn't it? I mean, in a nutshell, isn't that love? I mean, that's what we're coming back around to. Nothing rocket science about that, but it's so important. And we don't think to train our kids in that. And we don't often think to do it ourselves as we ought to. So, well, I appreciate y'all's input, and I want to let you get out of here because I think I'm actually getting in danger of running you late. So let me pray, and we'll let you go. Father, we just thank you for this time. Thank you for the insights. Thank you that your scriptures are so rich. And so the character that is described when we think about an idea like love is so beautiful. And we all see that. And yet when it comes time to be that, we forget so quickly because it's our nature. And we ask that you would help us to overcome our nature as models, and that you would help us to train our children, and that you would change their hearts first through your gospel and then through the good training of good parents. That's what we desire. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Y'all be sure and read the article for next week. We'll talk about that.